Well, as we turn to the preaching of God's word this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians in your copies of God's word. This morning, we'll be focusing on verses 3 and 4 of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, but I'll read this opening chapter in its entirety to get the context of these verses. So let's give attention now as we read the living word of God. This is Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him. In him also, having obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom in revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. May he bless the reading of his word. And now let's pray and ask that he bless the preaching of his word to us this morning. Our Lord, we do give you thanks for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for preserving it through the ages. As we consider these verses before us, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand your truth. And may you, Lord, mold us and shape us according to your word. May you bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak with clarity this morning. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you ever at times just stop and think about what God has actually done for you? I know it's easy in our day-to-day lives just to go about what's before us that we can see. The various things and tasks that we have, whether it's school or whether it's work responsibilities, whether it's, you know, getting children ready for the day and getting ready to go about your tasks. There are various things that just take up our mind and our attention. But do we ever stop and we think about what God has actually done? What he has actually accomplished for you and me, and what he has actually given to us that we already have, that we already possess in Christ? Well, as Paul starts this letter to the Ephesians, this is where he begins. And as we consider these verses, we're going to slow down here and we're going to go through these verses slowly over the coming weeks. There are spiritual blessings that Paul just starts praising God for and exalting in his name and what he has done in Christ for his people. These blessings that he has given to us already in Christ, and that he has secured through the giving us of his Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit of promise, that guarantee of the inheritance that we have in Christ. But as he stops and he thinks about what God has done and what God has given to us in Christ, he just starts extolling his name and praising his name. So as we stop and we consider, I'm sure you can think back upon those moments of where you have stopped, where you have considered what God has done for you in Christ and has brought such joy to you. And this is what we see in these verses. It's a call to bless God, to exalt in his name, to praise him for what he has done in what he has gifted us in Christ. Now, as I said, we'll be slowing down here. There's several spiritual blessings that are mentioned throughout these verses, specifically verse 3 through verse 14. And we're going to slow down and take each in turn. And this morning, we're looking at specifically verses 3 and 4. And this call to bless God is a call to bless God for the sanctification that he has blessed us with in Christ. This is where Paul begins. To bless God for the sanctification that he has blessed you and blessed me with in Christ. And we'll be considering this application in 3 points. First of all, looking at this call to bless God for the spiritual blessings he has blessed us with in Christ, in a general sense, covering that. But then also, secondly, to bless God for choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We'll cover this as 1 point, because it really permeates through all of these verses. There's not just 1 point where Paul mentions this, but it kind of sets the foundation throughout the rest of these verses. And then point three, to bless God for willing that we be sanctified in Christ, getting to the specific blessing contained in these verses this morning. And so first of all, Paul begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." How can you and I bless God? You know, as we consider being blessed, we have the right idea of somebody says, "May God bless you." We're calling upon God to give us some sort of good fortune or good grace or love that is extended to us in some way, shape, or form. Something that betters our circumstances. You know, we can't bless God in this sense. We can't bless God at all in this sense. We can't add to God or give him something that is going to benefit him in any way, shape, or form. We can't give to God as he has given to us. So what does it mean to bless God, as the scripture calls us to do at times? Well, in the sense that Paul is talking about here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also some of the Psalms, when we sing them, call us to bless God. It's the sense of praising him, to express gratitude. So in this sense, when someone is called to bless a being of a higher power, specifically here, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are calling to express gratitude for what he has done for us. We're called to praise him for what he has done for us. It's important for you and I to show thanks. You know, this is something that we can understand because we begin kind of drilling that into our children's minds and hearts, even at a young age. When somebody does something for them, you say, well, what do you say? You say, thank you. When they're given a gift on their birthday, you say, well, what do you say? You say, thank you. Expressing gratitude for some good that's been done to you is an important thing that we try to instill within our children's hearts and minds. And it's something that God desires to see in his children as well. This heart of thankfulness, of gratitude for what he has done. Now, as we consider then the reason for our gratitude, that's where Paul then starts unfolding the reason for why we are to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, as we consider this every spiritual blessing, first of all, I want to emphasize that word, every. There is nothing lacking in what God has done for us or what God has given to us. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Not a single one is lacking. Psalm 23, verse 1 says that God is our shepherd, I shall not want. Now, when I was a child and we would sometimes sing, we would sing that psalm, or even as I would read it, you know, as a child, I didn't really understand what Psalm 23 was saying. I shall not want. Does that mean, okay, God is a good shepherd. Why would I want him? Like, why wouldn't I want a good shepherd? But as I grew older, I came to understand that that sense of want is something that we don't lack. Not wanting something means that you and I, if we have God as our shepherd, he supplies our every need. He supplies our every good. We're not going to want anything. We're not going to lack anything. But Paul makes it clear that this isn't some kind of health and wealth gospel prosperity message. That if we name something and claim it, that it will be ours. That's not what Paul has in mind or intends, but he says very clearly that it is every spiritual blessing that we have been given in Christ. This is emphasized when he says, and the fact that this is in the heavenly places in Christ. It focuses our attention of where our blessings truly lie and have their root and their foundation. It is in Christ and where he is seated on his throne in the heavenly places. You see, when God promises to give every blessing to his children, it's not in reference to spiritual or material prosperity or physical health and well-being. It is our spiritual need and necessity. Now, it doesn't mean that God isn't concerned with our physical well-being. It doesn't mean that he's not concerned with having what we need. He is concerned about those things. But if you consider who we are, and we've been created in God's image, he's made us eternal beings. We have souls that never die. And when these bodies fade and they rest in their grave in Christ, our souls, if we are by God's grace his children, do immediately go into his presence and are glorified and made perfect. And wait for the day when Christ returns and our bodies are resurrected and glorified and perfected and reunited with our souls, where we will dwell with him forever. That will never end. So when you consider the vast span of our, what will be our existence. Even if we live to be 100 or 120, however long, our lives are such a short speck on the time frame of eternity. And God's ultimate concern is preparing us for this new age to come. His primary concern is to glorify himself in us, because that is what we should desire. So, he will work in us what is necessary and what is needed for that ultimate good. But we need to remember as we begin, even in those times where we are experiencing some level of hardship or suffering, we need to remember what Paul says here, that God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so we are called to praise him, to express gratitude, to bless our God for these blessings that he has blessed us with. Secondly, bless God for choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, as I said, we're covering this as kind of a foundation for the succeeding messages as well. This is probably the chief blessing that covers them all. It permeates throughout these verses. And not only that, but throughout all of Scripture. And it's this idea of God choosing his people. Now, as we consider then this concept of God choosing, as we've read before in the service, the book of Exodus, you know, before when God first sends Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh, he tells Pharaoh, or tells Moses, that he has raised up Pharaoh for this purpose, to show his judgments and his signs that Pharaoh would not listen to him. So it was for the very purpose that God raised up Pharaoh and chose him in this way. But we also then see here in the positive sense of, you know, when did this choosing happen? When did God choose his people? Well, it says here, before the foundation of the world. So before God said, let there be light, in Genesis chapter 1, God had chosen his people in Christ. Now, did God look through the quarters of time and see who would choose him and so then make his choice? Well, if we stop and we think about that, we have to look at what that ultimately means. Because God, throughout the pages of Scripture, talks about his sovereignty, how he is in control of things, how he is over all things, and all things are happening according to his design and his purposes and his will. But if we hold to the fact, or if we believe that God looked through the quarters of time and saw who would choose him, and so then he made his choice, the logical conclusion is that God is not the one that's actually choosing there. It is we who choose. It sets up mankind's will as the ultimate will that God's will is dependent on. So when God says that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, what he means is that he is the one who first chose us. In the epistle in John's epistle in 1 John, he says that we love him, that is God, because he first loved us. God expresses his love in choosing his people. This is that first step of love, the first showing of love that God displays to his people in choosing them. Now, this speaks of and gives us kind of a glimpse into something that we call the covenant of redemption. As we consider this, it may be a new concept that you haven't heard of before. What is the covenant of redemption? I've never heard of that. I've heard of maybe the covenant of works that God entered into with humanity and Adam in the garden. I've heard of the covenant of grace that God then entered into after Adam and Eve fell, and the promise of Christ who came and fulfilled all the necessary requirements of the covenant of works and how that's been applied to us through his work of the Holy Spirit by faith. But what is this covenant of redemption? Well, it's what we call, as we look at the pages of Scripture, and we see that there was among the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, a covenant that was made, an agreement that was made among the triune God, where God would, the Father would choose and will the Son would come and he would accomplish that will. And the Holy Spirit applies what the Son accomplishes to the people that God has chosen. Now, as we consider then this idea that Paul is presenting us with, again, this isn't new in the scriptures at this point. Even when we consider the man who's considered the father of our faith, Abram. You know, Abram was in Ur the Chaldeans. He was worshiping false gods. He had household gods of his father that he also worshiped. But God called him, went to him, and chose him out of that and said, go to this land that I'll give to you, and I'll make you into a great nation. And we see then over the course of time, God working in Abram, and he becomes Abraham. And we see him growing in righteousness and sanctification through this faith that he is learning in God. We see God choosing Jacob over Esau, even before they were born. We see this choice of God permeate throughout the scriptures. As I already mentioned, Pharaoh being raised up for the purpose of showing God's judgment. We also read of Cyrus, king of Persia, being raised up for the purpose of bringing his people back to the promised land. We see through the prophecies given to Daniel about how God was going to work between the testaments and the various nations that would come up in these visions that Daniel had. And we can look back in the course of history and we can see exactly how those were fulfilled, in which nations those were pointing to. God is sovereign and in control over all things, and he is sovereign in control over our redemption. Now, as we consider then, we are chosen in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. This is speaking of Christ. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, these two are connected with this idea that when Peter says, he, speaking of Christ, was indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. What this means is that how things have unfolded, the fall of mankind into darkness, and God working out his redemption, his plan of salvation, was all according to the will of God in his design. Jesus Christ, the plan was already in place before Genesis 1, verse 1. Before God said, let there be light, the plan was already there. This isn't some plan B that God has, where he created the world, oops, Adam and Eve fall, I've got to scramble and think of something new. This was his plan from the very beginning. Jesus was coming, and the plan of God was put into place before the foundation of the world. And you and I, if we are in Christ, were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. God has been working out his plan, his decree. Not one single thing has caught him off guard. Not one single thing has made him question what he has done or what he is doing. Brothers and sisters, you and I can take confidence in this, in knowing that our salvation is not in our hands. Our redemption is not as we work. but is according to the plan of God. And we can rejoice and we can bless God for choosing us in Christ before the very foundation of the world. Thirdly, we can bless God for willing that we be sanctified. Now, it's true that our salvation is not in our hands. But God chose us in Christ for a reason. We have here in verse 4 that reason to be holy and blameless before Him in Christ. To be holy and without blame before Him. Now, as we consider this idea of being holy and without blame, again, to be holy is to be set apart. It is God setting us apart from this world, from what is unholy, from what is common, something that is sanctified, something that is made holy. It is something set apart to be God's and to be like Him. But we also see that we are chosen in Christ to be without blame. Now, this is what is required to be, as it says here, before Him. Before Him in love. Not in the sense of being before God as He is, we are before Him in judgment, but instead in love. And in order for us to be before Him in this sense, we have to be completely holy. We have to be separated from what is unholy. We have to be without blame. There can't be any spot or blemish in us. You know, as you might be reading through your Bibles throughout the year, and you come to the books of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and the lengthy, meticulous descriptions of the law and what is required. You know, sometimes we tend to glaze over those. But if we stop and we actually look at those and we actually read them, there's a common theme that keeps being proclaimed over and over and over again. And the sacrifices that are required, they must be without stain, without blemish. Those people that would come before God must be holy. They must be without blemish. There is a perfection that is required in order to enter into the presence of God. And this is shown us and signified for us in these types and these shadows of these animals that were brought for sacrifice that were to be, as we best we could tell, perfect. But ultimately, they point us to, as Peter writes in those verses before we just read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 to 21, that Jesus Christ is that perfect lamb without spot, without blemish, that God Himself provided. All of those sacrifices were pointing to this perfect Lamb of God that would be provided, that would be sacrificed, whose blood would be shed. Brothers and sisters, this perfection, as God required in the Old Testament, was ultimately pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus conducted His earthly ministry, and He was interacting with the Pharisees, He told those around Him, unless you have a righteousness that is better than or higher than the righteousness of the Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And for those of His day, that would have been a shocking statement, as Pharisees were outwardly very righteous men. They were the men that parents would teach their children to look at, like, look at that man and be like him. But as Jesus pointed out, they were whitewashed tombs. They looked beautiful on the outside, but inside were full of dead men's bones. In order for us to be holy and without blame before Him in love, we must be united to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need His righteousness. And this is why we are chosen to be holy and without blame before Him. This speaks of, first of all, our justification. of that moment when we believed, when the Lord God decreed that we are righteous, that he gave us the righteousness of Christ. That Jesus Christ, as he hung upon the cross, he bore our sin, our unrighteousness. And God conducts this beautiful transaction that by his grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, he places our unrighteousness on Christ, and he then takes the righteousness of Jesus, that perfect life that he lived, and fulfilling all that God required of us. And he gives it to us. He accredited it to us. That's our justification. But we've entered now this lifelong process of sanctification. And it's not that we are at one point, God gives us his grace and says, all right, you're my child, and then he leaves us to our own devices and say, all right, now just do the best you can. But no, God continues his work because it's his will that we be sanctified. And what we mean by that word is that we are made more holy. We are made more like Jesus. And this is God's work in your life and in mine. And this is something that he has chosen to do from before the foundation of the world. That in his love, as he says here, that we are chosen to be holy and without blame before him in love. Out of his love, he works in us and he shapes us and he molds us and he makes us more and more like Christ. You see, we have been given the righteousness of Jesus. But as we live our lives here and now, that righteousness is unfolding and becoming more and more evident in our lives as he makes us more and more like Jesus. This is a blessing that God has given to us because he desires that we be in his presence forever. Now, as we consider the presence of God, there are two ways that we can be in God's presence for eternity. The first is in love. That in love, we are in God's presence forever, seeing his glory, being recipients of his grace, standing before his throne and worshiping him and glorifying him throughout the age to come, seeing him in his happy and his good countenance towards his people. But we also need to remember that those who are consigned to hell for all of eternity are also in the presence of God. They are in his wrathful presence. They are in the presence of his justice and of his vengeance. God is the one who is in control of hell. Hell hasn't been created for Satan's punishment, for the punishment of those fallen angels, the demons that followed Lucifer, and for all human beings who bear God's image, who reject the Christ. Satan is not God's executioner. He will be punished for all of eternity with all who rebel against God. The question is, brothers and sisters, and those here before us today, which presence will you and I be in? And we've just talked a lot today, but this is about God's choice, his choosing before the foundation of the world. We might ask ourselves, well, how can I be sure? How can I know? Well, brothers and sisters, God is the one who gives us confidence. God is the one who gives us the promises. Our salvation is not based upon what you and I do. It is based upon the faithfulness of God. And as we look at the promises of God in the scriptures, we can have a real and sure hope and confidence that he will fulfill those promises. It is not up to how you and I feel on any given day. It is up to the faithfulness of God and his desire and his will. So if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God says you are saved. If you have confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you are saved. If you have confessed your sins to God, He is faithful, He is just, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you have done that, God keeps His word, His promises. Be careful, brothers and sisters, allowing our own frailties and shortcomings and the evil one himself to whisper in our ear and say, how could God love you? Don't rest in how you feel. Rest in what God has promised and trust in that word. For from the very beginning, what did the evil one say to our first parents? Did God really say? And that is the temptation that he whispers in our ear ever since. Will you believe the word of God? Will you trust what he has promised? Will you trust him with your salvation? Let us turn to the Lord, brothers and sisters, and be confident in God is faithful. And give him praise and bless his name for sanctifying us in Christ. For blessing us with this sanctification of making us holy and continuing to work in us to prepare us for the age to come as we stand in his presence forever. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this blessing that you have given to us in choosing us in Christ for the foundation of the world, but choosing us for a purpose to sanctify us, to make us holy and without blame before you in love. May we, Lord, trust in the promises that you have given. May you continue to uphold and to work in us, making us more like Jesus. In his name we do pray. Amen.